Again, we're going to look together into this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible. Oh my, what a pleasure, what a privilege it is. It's not easy, though, because God did not write the Bible like a storybook or like a very pleasant novel or something of that nature. It is a book that is, first of all, enormously serious. It deals with the most serious subjects imaginable that man can even think about. And secondly, God wrote it in a way that we have to search it out very carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, in order to really discover what God is teaching. And thirdly, we have to come into the Bible very, very humbly, recognizing that we don't know anything in our own minds. We don't trust our own wisdom at all. And we have to constantly go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you have to teach me. You have to teach us, because otherwise we'll never, never come to truth. Now, we've been going along for a long time in the book of Jeremiah. In the last few studies, we took kind of a detour and went into some of the new information that we're just discovering about the timing particularly, and also the details of the end of the world. And it was proper that we do that, because that also implicates or gets involved in everything else that we find in the Bible. As we go along in our study of Jeremiah, everything else we have learned in the meanwhile has to be factored into what we are reading here. Now, we are in Jeremiah 31, and we came down to verse 35, and that was the place where we did a takeoff in getting into some of the more interesting details of timing and character of the end of the world. Thus saith Jehovah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the sea waves thereof roar. The Jehovah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And so we spent a few studies looking at some of those laws, those ordinances about what is the sun and the moon and the stars, and how all of that relates to Bible prophecy and God's program of salvation and so on. But now we want to go into and look at it, how it sets in this text. And we find here that God here is going to spend a little time in the rest of the verses of Jeremiah 31 pointing out the impossible situation that will occur and is occurring, of course, namely that he has a wonderful salvation plan in spite of the terrible, terrible, terrible rebellion of mankind. Now, bear in mind that the people who were most preferred and had the best potential for insight into knowing God, what God's plans were first of all, the nation of Israel. They had the Bible that was completed in their day. It was not completed as it is in our day, but nevertheless, they had direct access to God. It was in the nations of Israel and Judah that the prophets were, like Isaiah and like Elijah and Elisha and Nahum and Micah and so on. That is where they prophesied. They didn't prophesy in China. They didn't prophesy in Egypt. They didn't prophesy in Babylon. Oh, a little bit in Babylon, only a little bit. But there again, and that was Ezekiel. But it was, when it was in Babylon, it was directed not at the king of Babylon in the first place. It was directed at the Israelites who were in Babylon. And they had all of the advantages of having an identity with God. then throughout the church age. And incidentally, what happened to the nation of Israel? At the end of 1480 years, during which they had been recognized in the world as an external representation of the kingdom of God, they had become so wicked, that even when Christ came amongst them in their most holy city, Jerusalem, and even in the most holy building possible in the whole world, the temple, that's where he spoke to the Jews, and what was the general theme of their attitude toward the Lord Jesus? You are of Satan. Get out. We want you dead. And they ended up crucifying him. So God finished with national Israel. Well, okay, now along comes the churches. They, again, are the, what's the figure we use when somebody is especially, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, he's from a royal family, a rich family, he's got everything going for him. That's the church age. We had the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit was present in the churches. Remember Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. God, Christ was not playing games. That was absolutely true. Wherever there were people gathered throughout the church age, seriously looking at the Bible, the Holy Spirit was there ready to apply the Word of God to those that He planned to save. They were, again, the people born with the silver spoon in their mouth, to use that old figure. They had everything going for them. But what did the church age do? What did the churches finally do? As they became more and more acquainted with the Word of God, think of it. Now, for the first 1,500 years of the church age, Bibles were very scarce. So we could argue, well, of course, a lot of the people that claimed to be Christians didn't know a whole lot because they never read the Bible. They were illiterate. And more than that, it was impossible that they could ever get a copy of the Bible. Copies were very rare, very rare. And they had to trust some priest or some pastor someplace to read the Bible to them from time to time. But the last 500 years of the church age, it hasn't been that way. No way. God allowed the printing press to develop, and the next thing, the Bible was placed in the hands of all kinds of people who are able to, and people became very literate, so they could read the Bible. And so you would think, my, that means that now there's going to be a tremendous turning to Christ, a tremendous turning to God. Because look at how many people can read it for themselves. They don't have to trust a pastor. They can see it right in the Bible. And yet, we sit here right at the end of the whole business and look back on what has happened, and what do we see? Do we see that because of the churches, people turned more and more faithfully and humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is No, slowly on, and particularly in our day, in the last few decades, we see spiritual decay. They set up their own salvation plan, a do-it-yourself salvation plan. The church became the center. It became the God, the doctrines of the church, the confessions, they became the authority, and the Bible was just kind of, well, yes, we believe in the infallible Bible. Of course, we do. We do. But when it came to an actuality, no, they didn't really. They weren't. They didn't hesitate to indicate there could have been an error here, or to indicate this was written by Luke, who must have had a very intelligent mind in order to write the way he wrote, and this was written by Isaiah, and they had no idea that every word came right out of the mouth of God. So, we see, for example, that in our day, most of us are old enough to know of a time when the marriage institution was pretty well faithful to the Word of God. Very few people got divorces. Very, very few people. It was an unheard of thought to divorce when things didn't go well together because of what the Bible taught. And yet in our day, we find that the marriage institution is gone. We find that people all over the world, beginning in the churches and overflowing into the world, are thumbing their nose at God and saying, "We don't care about you. We don't listen to you." The churches pay lip service to it, but in actuality, they're really saying, "We still go our own way. We know better. We finally are the ones who define the meaning of biblical terms, and we have fine theologians who have very intelligent minds, and they have guided us, and this is what we trust." Okay, put yourself in the place of God. What would you do? It's all complete rebellion against God. How bad can mankind be? And think of it, this has all been going on while God has given blessing after blessing, blessings of health and strength, blessings of beautiful days of sunshine, blessings of wonderful foods, blessings. You just can't stop thinking about the blessings that flow. It's like the old hymn goes, "If you count their blessings, name them one by one, you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done." And here God has done all these things, and yet the general nature of the church in the world is complete rebellion. Ouch! I'm done. I want no more to do with this whole business. I'm finished. It's all done. But here God is arguing in Jeremiah 31 in a very peculiar way, in a very special way. He's arguing with a number of arguments to indicate that God had planned from the foundations of the world to elect certain people to become saved. And in spite of the wickedness of national Israel, in spite of the wickedness of the church age, who had been blessed in so many, many, many ways, both physically and spiritually, in spite of the wickedness of the world, there is going to be a great multitude which no man can number that are going to become saved. God is going to have a great and wonderful salvation program completed even as he has ordained it. And so this is the sense of what he's saying here. Verse 35, "Thus saith Jehovah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar." In other words, who has laid out all of his plan, both physically and spiritually. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And those ordinances will not cease. In other words, everything God has ordained to happen insofar as the physical sun and moon and stars, whatever his laws he had set forth, they will be carried out right till the last day. The sun and the moon are going to be shining. They're not going to stop shining. And insofar as the spiritual implications of the new moons and so on, that is all going to be carried out because they're ruled over by God. And likewise, he is saying, I also am going to carry out my plan to have a great multitude that no man can number to become saved. I'm not casting Israel away forever. There is a remnant, there is a piece of Israel that is going to be with me forever. Now that's the first argument. Second argument, he says, thus in verse 37, thus saith Jehovah, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Jehovah. Well, now, if heaven above could be measured, think of heaven any way that you want to think of it. Think of it as the celestial heaven, the stars, with all of the astronomers and the scientists' equipment and the Hubble telescope up on a satellite someplace and every other device they have, they've been able to look out into the heavens. And did they ever come to the end? No. They find it just keeps expanding, expanding. They never do find it. It cannot be measured. The heaven above where God is, can it be measured? Of course not. We can't even get near to it. Likewise, the earth, the foundations of the earth. Whether we look at that physically or spiritually, the foundations of the earth are used in the Bible, very literally. That can any, how deep has mankind with all of their equipment and their technology and their scientific ability, how deep have they been able to probe into the depths of the earth? How far to get down to the foundations of the earth? I don't know what the deepest well is that they've ever drilled, maybe 10 miles, something on that order. How far away are they from the center of the earth? Like 4,000 miles. So what's 10 miles in 4,000 miles? They haven't even scratched the surface. Again, they can speculate what's down there. They know that there's a lot of heat down there because of the geysers that open up in various parts of the world. But they don't really know very much about what's going way down there. They can weigh the earth. They know pretty well how heavy it is. They have ways of doing that. But they can't probe the depths of the earth, the very foundation. And likewise, foundations of the earth have to do with the very beginning, that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. And what can we know about what was happening at creation when the foundations of the earth were being put together, when God was saying, let there be light, and let there be a sun and a moon, and let there be plants growing, and so on. And he divided the waters from the dry land, and so on. We don't know. We don't know anything really about that. We have some general statements that just kind of wallpaper over everything, but really to get down to any detail, we don't know anything. What do we know about God before the foundation of the earth? He is the Lamb that was slain. Before the foundation of the earth, what do we know about that? We just know that God is sovereign and he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But the detail? No. Do we know who was there? The answer is no. You see, God is saying, if you could know all of those things, then you could also believe that I will reject all the seed of Israel. Anybody who identifies with the kingdom of God externally or eternally, I'll reject them. But since you can't know, and you don't know, and you don't know anything about these things, about the foundations of the earth, and about the wonders of heaven and so on, and by the same token, when I say I will not reject all the seed of Israel, I mean exactly that. Do you see how God is giving us proofs that he will carry out his program of salvation. I'll tell you, these verses give us an enormous amount of security, because when God declares in Revelation 7, for example, speaks of a great multitude which no man can number that are going to become saved, you can rest assured it is going to happen. That is God's plan. He has indicated, and not only in that verse, but in many verses, he's indicated that finally there is a great harvest coming in, and that those who do become saved are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. And this is the line that God is using, or the arguments that God is using. He's showing us, look, I'll show you proof after proof that this is going to happen. Again, we have come to the end of our time, and we will have to wait until our next study to see once what God will further teach us from this study in the book of Jeremiah.